Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
So I want to talk to you, church, about adding to our faith. Amen? I want to talk to you tonight about adding to our faith. And so I've entitled my message this evening, Add to Our Faith. Amen. Super creative, right? But we're going to talk about adding to our faith. And so for the next couple of weeks, I want us to learn what we can add to this faith that we possess. Because how many of you have faith? How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Praise God. Yeah, Sister Letty with two hands. She's like, yes, I believe in Jesus. Amen. And if we believe in the Lord, this transaction of becoming a believer in Christ, of being born again, happened through what? Faith. Amen? The Bible says that we were justified by faith, amen, that we believed in faith, that not only Jesus was who he said he was, but also that he had risen from the dead. This is the beginning of our walk with Jesus and our relationship with God. It began in faith, amen? And like I said, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to learn what we can add to the faith that we already possess. Because each and every one of us has a measure of faith, amen? But the reason why we need to add to our faith is in order to grow into those who will fulfill God's plan for their life. You see, there's some people, and we'll read about them in just a second, but there are some people that start off well in their faith, that is, they begin to believe in Jesus, but then there's kind of this point, this drop-off, if you will, where all of a sudden, you know, it's like they don't operate in faith. They're just happy being in a kingdom of faith. But how many of you know, church, that everything that we do from that point on of coming to a relationship with Jesus is based on faith? Amen. Everything that you do, you might say, well, you know, Pastor Duke, you know, I live my life practically, and I live my life, you know, systemically, and all these different kinds of things. Well, you know what? That's fine and dandy. But the thing is God has not called us to be a people of just mere walking and going about our life on a daily basis without actually possessing faith. We need faith to make decisions in our walk with the Lord. We need faith to overcome the things that the enemy would bring our way, amen? Faith is a necessary and the key ingredient to our walk with Jesus. But how many of you know that, you know, like I said, we can have this drop off in our walk with God where it's just like, you know what? We're just in the kingdom, but we're doing nothing with it. I told you this one time, we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. What does that mean? You can be so focused on the things of God. You can be so focused on taking notes and listening to what Pastor Duke has to say this evening. But guess what? That doesn't require faith. Amen. What requires faith, church, is all the things that we are going to have to do and overcome in this spiritual realm that we are now living in. Those things require faith. Seeing a person with a doctor's report that says that there is no possibility or there is no way, that requires faith. Seeing a child born, you know, with some kind of disease or some kind of, you know, malfunction or what have you, those things require faith. Seeing the impossible relationships being severed and broken and people being hurt and backstabbed, those decisions that you make in choosing to still love people require faith, church. And just in case you forgot, like I said, we are now living in a relationship with Jesus by faith. Everybody say, by faith. But I believe that we need to add to our faith, church. And like I said, so the next couple weeks, I want us to see what this looks like. I believe a topic that should never be pushed aside is this, is growth in addition to every believer's life. Everybody say, I need to grow. We need to grow, church. We need to grow. One of the biggest challenges in our continuing walk with the Lord is that, you know, we've established is adding to our faith. That's one of the toughest things. Because a lot of times, like I said, we're happy being in the kingdom. We're happy being of the kingdom. But the Lord is looking for maturity. The Lord is looking for growth. And it's challenging enough to not doubt, but it's even a greater challenge to add to the little faith that you and I possess. And so the Lord, church, is expecting you and I to increase in our faith. To increase in our faith. How many of you remember the parable of the talents? Right? The owner gave the guy one, and he gave the other guy two, and gave the other guy five. The guy that had one, what did he do? He's like, oh, well, I've only got one. I'm going to bury it. That's probably a smart thing to do. I'm going to keep it safe. The guy that had two, what did he do? It says he multiplied it. He invested it. It multiplied. The guy that had five, he did the same thing. And the king comes back and he checks everything that they had done with what they were given. He checked the one. He says, hey, you know what? I gave you something. What did you do for it? He's like, oh, master, it's right here, safe and sound. I buried it. What did he do? Was he happy with the fact that he buried it? No. He called him an evildoer. He said, look what you've done with what I gave you. He said, you buried it in the ground. You did nothing with what I gave you. And church, this message for the next few weeks is about us understanding what we have been giving and what we need to do with it. Amen. We have been entrusted with the keys to his kingdom. How many of you remember, church, when your parents lent you the car for the first time? Anybody remember that? I remember when my mom used to have this little, it was a Mazda, Protege, that's what it was called. It was a Mazda Protege. And I remember one of the first times after I had got my permit, you know, and I had my license, I got my license and I was like, hey, can I borrow the car? You know, I was like really excited because, you know, I didn't own my own car yet, but I wanted the keys. It's like, and that was a great responsibility and certainly a great trust for my mom to say, you know what, I will lend you these keys, but that car belongs to me. So you better treat it like it belongs to me. I don't think I did that exactly. But nevertheless, there was a trust in order to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to give you this. Christ has trusted us with himself, the most precious gift that this world has ever seen. And if our faith is stagnant, church, if our faith is not moving, if our faith is just buried in the ground like that parable, church, I got scary news for you. The king's not going to be pleased with that. He's looking for people that will still walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? No matter what the stock market does, that should not change your faith. No matter what the economy looks like, that should not change your faith. No matter who's in office, no matter how much eggs cost, none of those things, church, should allow your faith to waver, because your faith is placed in the anchor, and that his name is Jesus. Amen? He is immovable. So how many of us here tonight could admit, church, that we all have areas in our heart and in our character that need to become more like Jesus? Amen? I believe, was I the only one that said amen? We all do, amen? Let me illustrate something to you tonight. There were two teachers who were applying for the same vice principal position at a local high school. And one of them had been teaching for a total of 8 years, and the other had been teaching for a total of 20. Now, everyone expected the teacher with the greater experience to get the job. But when a decision was made, it was the person with 8 years teaching who was chosen. And the teacher that was overlooked for the job, they complained bitterly. They said, I've got 20 years to her 8, he cried. He said, I am vastly more qualified. But the school board's reply went like this: yes, sir, you do have 20 years teaching to her 8, But where she has 8 years experience, you have 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. Experiencing the passage of time does not mean, church, that you have grown. It does not mean that you have learned from those things that you have gone through during that time. Amen? And dare I say that maybe there's people in the body of Christ, there's people in the church today that they only know that one verse that they learned 20 years ago. Or that they only know Jesus a certain way as to when they first met him. But 20 years later, they still look like the guy that walked in the door 20 years ago. See, the Lord is looking for growth and maturity. Amen? I got a tree in my front yard, and I think I told you about it, but it survived a couple hurricanes now. But when we first bought our house, that tree was probably as thin as this right here. Super thin. It was like this scrawny-looking little tree, and it had to be tied down on four sides. But over the course of time, the trunk to that tree went from this to like my arm. And all of a sudden, it was like you could see this trunk slowly growing and growing. And it went through storms. It went through winds. It went through all kinds of stuff, freezes and everything. And now if you look at that tree, the trunk is like this. It's continued to grow. When it's buried in good soil, church, it will naturally grow. Amen? And when we open the soil of our heart to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do in our life, growth will happen. But the moment that we shut our ears and our heart and we say, you know what, I've heard that verse before. What are we doing? It's like we're putting some kind of lid over the soil and all of a sudden the word cannot penetrate our heart and penetrate our life. And therefore, we just come and we hear and we do, but yet nothing's changed. There's no maturity or there's no growth. How have you grown? Think about that. Ask yourself the question, have I grown? Or am I simply leaning on my old ways? Ask yourself the question, is your faith productive or are you just putting along because of past victories, past knowledge of who God is? I believe the Lord desires to see us continue, church, to be refined. And so his word describes for us several keys to adding to our faith tonight. If you have your Bible, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, and it says this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Let's quickly pray for tonight's word. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in a beautiful way. And so, Lord Jesus, I just, Father, relinquish control. God, I'm your vessel, Lord. Speak through me tonight, Father God. Let every ear, Father, every heart be open, Father, ready to receive from your truth in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. So in the previous two verses, we find Peter, church, he summarizes the enormous benefit that we have received in knowing God through faith in Jesus. This is what this whole, you know, chapter begins with, is he's talking about this. And so he's saying, we've been equipped to follow the example of Jesus' glory and Jesus' goodness, and we're not missing anything that we need to lead the life that he calls us to. Now, he proves this in verse 3. Let's go back a few verses. 2 Peter 1 and 3. He says, his divine power has given us everything. Everybody say everything. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. So through faith in Jesus, we've been granted the right to participate right now in God's nature or in God's kingdom. And that is that we can partner with Christ in fulfilling his purposes on the earth, church. He goes on to say that we've been freed from the corruption of sin. So Peter is addressing a people, church, that are not unbelievers, but they are believers. He's addressing people that have had faith in Jesus, that know Christ. Now, verse 4, let's keep reading. He says, through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, a lot of this sounds, you know, interesting. It sounds fantastic. But the question is, what does this mean for us here and now? Why does it say, or why does it seem rather, that many Christians are so far away from participating in God's nature and not living with God's purpose, joy, and love? It's an interesting question. Why do we sometimes continue to live in sin from corruption that we've supposedly been freed from? So we have to ask ourselves these questions. There's a lot of people that go to church, but they do nothing in the kingdom. There's a lot of people that attend conferences and you know, they get taught how to evangelize. They get taught how to do that stuff. But guess what? It only lasts for a weekend. It only lasts for an event. It only lasts for some kind of thing. And it's not a part of your nature or your walk in Christ. Immaturity will keep you, church, at the same place over and over and over again. How many of you have ever been on a treadmill? Raise your hand. I almost said something. Thank you, Lord, for self-control. That's one of the gifts that I was added. But you've been on a treadmill, right? How many of you know, church, that on a treadmill, you can run and walk or jog? Right? You have options. You can press the buttons, go faster or slower. Hopefully you're not one of those videos on the internet, you know, somebody crashing out on the treadmill. But how many of you know, church, that you can get really, really tired on a treadmill? Amen? I own a treadmill. It's a great piece of equipment. It's really, really nice. It goes up and down. It's got a screen. It shows you like mountains and stuff as if I'm running in the Alps. I ain't running in the Alps. I'm in my garage. But when you run on a treadmill, there's something that happens. As you keep going and going, what happens? You begin to sweat. Your heart rate goes up. You begin to get tired. But guess what? You go nowhere. I'm not in the Alps like the little screen shows. I'm in my garage. I'm absolutely going nowhere. But I'm getting exhausted doing it. There's a lot of Christians that are inside our four walls of our churches that are doing a lot of things that are getting all worked up, that their heart rate is moving and all kinds of stuff. But the truth of the reality is that they're moving the kingdom of God nowhere. It's a lot of talk. It's a lot of say. It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of burden. It's a lot of productivity, if you want to call it that. But guess what? The kingdom isn't advancing. We're not supposed to live a treadmill faith, church. Amen. So this verse that we read a minute ago gives us a clue, and God has given us everything that we need, church, to live like Jesus, amen? But the thing is, we have to use those gifts. We have to use what he has given us. We have to anchor into that, and we have to go to work. Everybody say work. Because before, church, we had received God's gift of grace, we lacked both the ability and the desire to live in the glory and the goodness of God. See, before faith, church, you didn't want to live for God. Amen? Before knowing Jesus, you had no desire to live for him. But now that, church, you have been empowered to live for him, you've been born again, the Holy Spirit is the leader of your life, you are walking by faith, that we must make every effort, like the scripture says. Every effort. I'm glad for, you know, I've been teaching on Wednesday nights for like 11 years now. It's been a while. But I'm glad that there's a faithful group of people that make every effort to listen to the word, to learn from the word every opportunity that they get. I really am. I'm blessed by that. There's some people that every time the doors of this church is open, they are here faithfully. to the glory of God. And that shows me that there is a desire to grow. That shows me there's a desire to mature. That shows me there is a desire to make every effort to serve the king and his kingdom. But the scripture said, make every effort to add these things alongside our faith. And so in other words, church, we must begin to live as if what we believe is actually true. Amen? There's not a lot of healing that happens or takes place often in the churches like it did, say, 100, 200 years ago. Not saying it doesn't happen, I'm just saying it doesn't happen as frequent. Why is that? Did God just decide, well, I don't feel like healing anymore? Kind of tired of that. Did God say, you know, well, I'm not really gonna. Can I tell you what it is, church? This is gonna be revelation, maybe news to some of us. It's a lack of faith and a lack of belief in what his word actually says. That's all it is. God is sovereign. God could heal whenever he wants, any day, any time. But people don't act on it anymore because they don't really believe it. Amen? If you really believed it, you would act on it every single day, every single time. By faith, like I said, we came to Jesus, and now with the power of Jesus, we must add goodness to our faith and knowledge to our goodness. And so there's this great power, church, in adding to our faith. 2 Peter 1 and 8 says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, everybody say increasing measure, they will what? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a terrible tragedy, church, for those who have knowledge of Jesus to do nothing with it. Amen? It would be a terrible tragedy. I heard a guy illustrate it, you know, kind of like this. You know, it's like you knew that the building was on fire. And you had every opportunity to yell and to scream and to try to get people's attention, maybe even to go into the building to pull people out. But it's like knowing that a building is on fire and people are trapped inside and saying absolutely nothing. And just watching it burn. Would that not be one of the most cruel acts of humanity that the world has ever seen? I would think it is. But day after day, thousands, if not millions, of Christians, so-called self-proclaimed Christians and or believers, do the exact same thing with the kingdom that they have been given. They know that there is an eternal punishment and hellfire for those who will refuse to believe in Jesus, but yet they keep their lips silent. No amens? A little too tough? I'm preaching the truth tonight, amen? All right, we're going to get through this, I promise. Everybody say amen, all right. Like I said, it would be a great tragedy for those who have knowledge of Jesus but do absolutely nothing with it, to be ineffective in our witness, to be unproductive members of his kingdom. Can I tell you something? What's that a saying? Really grinds my gears, you know? Have you ever heard that saying? You know, one of those things, it's like a pet peeve. I have a pet peeve. Can I tell you what it is? I'm being honest behind the pulpit tonight. Whenever we have a gathering, everybody knows where I'm going. Whenever we have a gathering and everybody's gathered, we're all here and it's time to clean up. My pet peeve is the guy that like moonwalks out of the room. He's just like, in other words, he's allergic to work. I see Pastor Thomas, who's young man. But he's there, and he's got tables with me, and he's moving chairs. And I see the ladies, you know, throwing the trash or doing the dishes. And that blesses me. But church, can I tell you something? If you can't lift a chair after a service in God's kingdom, what makes me think that you're going to witness to somebody Shout from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord. What makes me believe that you're real about this faith that you say you have day in and day out? If we can't even do the smallest, the simplest things. He said, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In other translations of verse 8, they use the word abound. That means to increase. It means to grow. It means to overflow and be filled with more and more, ever learning how to increase those things in our life. And so I want to encourage you, church, to not be satisfied. What does that mean? That means don't get too comfortable. Amen? We always have room to grow. There's always something that can be improved. Sometimes, you know, people may label that like you're a perfectionist because, oh, you always want to get better. Yeah, I always want to get better. I had to play drums tonight, and I was asked to do so on short notice, and I haven't really played in a while. And sometimes for me personally, church, that's a challenge. Not because, but I like to do things to the best of my ability. Does that make sense? I like to do things with the ability to do so where I feel like I've gave my best effort. So if I don't have time to prepare, then I don't feel like I'm giving my best effort. And that's a challenge. That's a struggle for a person like myself. And so I'm not necessarily satisfied at the end of the day because, you know what, maybe I felt like, man, Lord, I could have offered you something a little bit better than that. But because due to circumstances, it is what it is. I thank God for that all-famous verse that gets me out of a lot of trouble, the one that says, just make a joyful noise, amen? It may not sound all that musical if you haven't played in a while, but you know what? I'm going to make a joyful noise anyways. But I want to encourage us in the same manner, church, to not be satisfied with your life as it is, with not being satisfied with knowing Jesus the way that you do today. I want you to know him better today and tomorrow and then on. To not just simply be satisfied with, oh, well, you know what? I know him this way from 10 years ago. That's great. That's nice. But don't be satisfied with your present growth. It's okay to acknowledge where God has gotten you to. I'm not saying to not be grateful. I'm simply saying that we got to continue to hunger after the things of God. Amen? To continue to have our hearts, you know, laid bare before the Lord and say, Father, just like David prayed, he said, Lord, look inside of my life and see if there's any offensive way in me. Peel me back, Lord, one layer at a time, just like an onion, so that, Lord, at the end of the day, I reflect you, Lord. I live for you, God. I'm a productive member of your kingdom. So the first thing is this. Can you write this down? The first thing that we need to add to our faith is this. It's virtue or goodness. It's basically the same word. So let's read that again. 2 Peter 1 and 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Now, the Bible says that we are to add virtue or goodness to our life. What does that mean? Virtue is a moral excellence and goodness of character. It's moral strength and moral courage. It means being an excellent person in life, being, you know, a real man or a real woman in life, living life like you should. In the most excellent way, in a way that is worthy of the Lord. It means always choosing the excellent way of the way God would handle any situation. So choosing virtue over the world is choosing the most excellent way every single time. Amen? The strength of each person or of a man's virtue should never be measured by his special exertions, but by his habitual habits. When you know a person to be a person of prayer, a person that's in the Word, a person that's in communion, a person that's helping, a person that's honoring, you'll know that that person is a person of virtue or goodness by what they continually do, not just by what they did once. Amen. Becomes a habit. How many of you could agree with me tonight that our world needs more people of virtue? Amen. Our world needs a lot more people of virtue. Not to toot my own horn, but I'm the kind of guy that literally pushes cars across the road every single time I see somebody break down. It's kind of dangerous, isn't it, Pastor Duke? Yeah, but it's probably more dangerous to be that guy. Amen? And I say this, church, humbly, but I remember when I had a car that didn't get me as far as I wanted it to go every single time. Amen? How many of you ever had a car like that? I remember those days of the car breaking down and the car leaving me stranded here, leaving me stranded there. And all I can think about in those moments when I see a person that's on the side of the road. Just 2 weeks ago, I pushed a guy right across the intersection over here. He was an old man, and guess what? He had a, what do you call it, like the bracelet. Like he had just been in the hospital. He had a hospital bracelet on, and he had like a patch on his arm because I think maybe they did some blood work or something. And his car stalls right in the middle of the intersection. And guess what everybody else does? Just drive around. Drive around. Drive around. And me being the kind of guy that I am, I wasn't like exactly looking forward to the workout that I was about to get. But I'm like, I need to help this man get his car off the road. So I park behind him. I jump out and I tell him to steer his car. And I pushed him all the way through the intersection, all the way onto Owosso so that he could be off to the side and be nice and safe. And church, dare I say, like I said, there's so many times that you know, we have opportunities to do things, but yet that virtue of goodness inside of us isn't really there. So we only do good in the sight of others, or we only do good when our pastor is going to notice, or we only do good when somebody else is going to take notice of it, but we don't do good when we have opportunity to do so. See, we need to add to our faith the very thing that the Lord would have done in that moment. See, nobody knew that. You would have never known that unless I told you. You would have never seen it. It wouldn't have been on the news. Nobody would have had their phone out, you know, Facebook living that or anything. But this world is starving and is in desperate need of people who will do the right thing when the opportunity presents itself. Not just do it in a manner that brings glory to themselves. How many of you can agree, though, church, that if the world needs more people of virtue, then it starts in the house of God? Amen? It's going to start here. It's going to start with us. Amen? If Christ walked in integrity and in virtue all the time, then it's his example that we need to follow. Integrity is this, church: understanding the difference between right and wrong and acting accordingly. That's integrity. Understanding what is right and wrong and acting accordingly, valuing honesty and fairness over winning at all costs. Let me read this story to you. There was a man named Ruben Gonzalez, and he was one of the leading racquetball players in his day. And in his first ever professional tournament, he had reached the finals, and he reached the final match. He held match point in the fifth set and in the final game when he made a terrific, what they call as a kill shot. It's like that shot that you make, you know, that's just going to finish the guy off. He made a terrific kill shot into the front corner to win the tournament, and the ball was called good, and everybody was ready to congratulate the new champion when Gonzalez turned around and he declared that his shot had hit the floor before it had reached the wall. He then lost his serve, and the opponent went on to win the match and eventually the tournament. And in the next issue of the National Racquetball Magazine, they featured Gonzalez on its cover, and everyone wanted to know, why did he do it? Why would a professional sportsman disqualify himself after he had just been declared winner of match point? And his reply was simple. He said, it was the only thing I could do to maintain my integrity. We are supposed to make decisions, church. We are supposed to make choices in this life that nobody else could know but you. Nobody else could see but you. I'm not there when you do your taxes, but God is. Amen. To do the right thing, to do the honest thing, to make that decision with integrity. To say, you know what, I'm not going to put my hand on something that does not belong to me, but nobody will know, nobody will see it. God knows, church. Amen. Most people want the reward or the success any way they can get it, but those who truly can enjoy their success are those who arrive there by walking in integrity. Psalm 106 and verse 3 says this, Blessed are they who maintain justice and who constantly do what is right. Who constantly do what is right. Philippians 2 and 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Have you ever driven by a highly polluted area and wondered what could be done to stop people, you know, from throwing trash or dumping trash all over the place? Well, at the turn of the millennium, there was a city in Peru, and the city authorities, they tried an interesting approach. Some of the streets in the capital city, they were scarred by all the littering and all the trash, and people would even, unfortunately, stop to urinate in the streets. And the authorities, they responded by doing this. They placed pictures of Jesus and of Mary on the walls of buildings lining the most populated streets. Now, why was that? Because the people of Peru are, by and large, committed to Roman Catholicism. And so the authorities found that there was far less people likely to litter on the streets under the gaze of Jesus and of the Virgin Mary. Now, how true is that? Most of us wouldn't dare do something wretched and sinful out in the open like these people were doing, because others could see. But the true test of virtue and integrity is doing what is right when others can't see, but only God can. Amen? And if behind closed doors you're a completely different person than the rest of the world sees, my friend, goodness and virtue and integrity need to mature in your life. Amen? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? How many of you remember that story? In the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, they were a married couple who lied about some money, and they died suddenly. And the story appears in Acts chapter 5. We're not going to read all that, but to summarize what happened was that they sold some land and they kept some of the money instead of donating it all to the church. And so Peter confronted Ananias in the church, and he told him that he had lied to the Holy Spirit. And so what happened as a result of his lying was that what? Ananias died. So his wife, Sapphira, again shows up to church, and she's currently unaware of her husband's death. And so they ask her about the money, you know, that was, you know, that was gained from the selling of that land. And what did Sapphira do? She comes to church and she lies about the money. Now, Peter tells Sapphira he knew that she was lying, and so she died also. Now, what does this story mean? This story shows that God sees everything and he judges those who lie to him. Amen. Now, these people, church, were believers in Christ. Ananias and Sapphira were prominent people. People knew who they were. They had come to faith of the knowledge of Jesus. They were mixed in with the people that were in the fellowship on a daily basis. They were there, and they were people who knew who Jesus was. They weren't unbelieving people that were bound to the ways of the world. They were actually a part of the body of Christ. But in doing so, they wanted to join in on what the other believers were doing. So in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, you see that there were other believers that had begun to sell their possessions. They sold homes, they sold land, and they said, you know what? That's probably something that we want to do too. In fact, we want to do it so that we could probably be seen. Now, the Bible doesn't say that was their intention, but I could assume so based on the actions that followed. They wanted to join in on what others had done, and so they sold some land and to give the money to the apostles to take care of those who had great need amongst them. But the difference was, instead of giving all they had to the apostles, they decided to withhold some for themselves and lie to the apostles as well as the Holy Spirit in saying that they gave everything. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you remember when you were kids and, you know, your parents would tell you to promise and, you know, you had your fingers crossed behind your back thinking that, you know, somehow we could break our promise or what have you. They supposed that they could pull a fast one on the apostles. But when they were confronted by the apostle Peter, better still, they thought that they could lie to the Lord. And we'll catch up to that in Acts 5, verse 9. It says, Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" Listen, he said, "The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Verse 10, at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Can you put verse 12? I don't think I gave it to you, but I want you guys to read this. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the people. I laughed when I read that. Because in the midst of people lying to God, not acting in integrity, not doing any of those things, the Holy Spirit was present, and guess what? The people that were filled with his Spirit, that were doing the right things, continued to do the work of God. Amen? It went on. Regardless of those that were amongst them that were lying. And dare I say that many people have now forgotten that God sees all and knows all, and that he is a just God. And maybe nowadays people aren't always going to be stricken down in front of the church, but rather they are suffering a slower, more painful death that will result in a permanent separation for eternity between them and the Lord. Make no mistake, the wages of sin is death. And God's church is looking for men and women in these last days to be people of virtue and integrity. I'll say that again, to be people of virtue and integrity. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, integrity eclipses image. You may appear a way to people, but our integrity, whether we have some or we have none, it eclipses whatever people may perceive you to be. People may think you're one thing in the public eye, but your integrity before the Lord speaks greater volumes about your life. Amen? You have time for one more? Yes? No? Yes? Some of you aren't even listening. You just said amen. You don't even know what you said amen to. You know who you are. 2 Peter 1:5, let's keep going quickly, right? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge. Everyone say knowledge. The knowledge that's being spoken of is this. It's practical intelligence, practical knowledge, and practical insight. What does that mean? That means it's knowing what to do in every situation and doing it. It's practical day-to-day knowledge that sees situations and knows how to handle them. It's seeing the trials and temptations of life and knowing what to do with them and doing it. Now, the question is this. What good is knowledge if it isn't applied? Amen? What good is knowledge if it's not applied? You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't apply any of it, it's absolutely useless. It's just taking up space in your mind. What good is possessing knowledge that God wants you to apply if it doesn't lead to you knowing his character better? Amen. It's not going to add much to your life. James 3 and 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He says, "Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." See, we place a lot of, you know, sometimes value on people that it's like, oh, well, they went to this prestigious university. I'm certain that they're wise. I'm certain that they're this or they're that. And you know what? Maybe they are. But at the end of the day, the measuring stick for that kind of wisdom is living a good life by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. It's by making the right choices at the right time. It's doing the right things without the intention to be known for doing it. It's doing those things in that manner, in a manner of humility. That's the way that we're supposed to apply knowledge of God. James 1:22 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. It says, do what it says. Do what it says. Now, I'm not really sure what do what it says means to you, but to me it means do what it says. Amen. There's a great deception, though, that is coming to church, and that is this, is that coming to church, that attending a service to hear about God is in fact the same thing as living for God. That's a great deception. I'll say it again. That coming to church to hear about God, we sometimes think that we can equate that it is the same thing to living for God. And those are two vastly different things. Can somebody say amen tonight? Vastly different. And I need to burst maybe somebody's Christian bubble tonight. But like I said, it's far, far different. Because how many of you know that even the devil can listen to a message in the church? Amen? Even the devil can memorize a Bible verse. Even the devil can sit in the pews of the church, but it does not mean that he'll obey. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. Amen? To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. And to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Christ is undoubtedly the greatest because of what? He fulfilled the Father's plan like no one else. Nobody had the ability, nor nobody was obedient and submissive enough to submit to the Father's plan except for Jesus. Church, we must refuse to be content with just knowledge of God, but insist on experiencing his presence and fulfilling his will and his kingdom purpose on this earth every single day. Where a lot of times that we get it wrong, church, many of the time is that we focus so much on knowing God's word and instruction is that we overlook the whole reason for our knowledge, which is to know him personally, to experience his presence at deeper levels, and to fulfill his purposes. A.W. Tozer said this, the world is perishing for the lack of a knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for the want and desire of his presence. See, what good is it, church, to know him but never experience him who the scripture speaks of? What good is it to know of him but live nothing like him? One of the most famous explorers of the modern history is this man named Scott of the Antarctic. Now, sadly, this guy Scott and his party, they died during their trip to Antarctica, only to have scientists recently discover the reason perhaps why they died. And it seems that they starved themselves to death while eating. Sounds like nonsense, right? But it's not. The scientists told that we need about 6,300 to 7,500 kilojoules, which is about 1,800 calories of food every day in order to survive. Now, Scott and his party took in around 3 times the normal required amount of food, which was close to 4,000 calories a day. But you'd think that was enough, wasn't it? You see, when you're doing really demanding work as like dragging sleds across the Antarctic, you need more like 42,000 kilojoules of food energy, or 6 to 7 times the normal amount to survive. Now, scientists suggest that each member of his team, despite eating 3 times the normal requirements, probably lost 35 kilograms, which was about 70 pounds, and so most likely they starved to death. Our spiritual life is often like this. We feel that when things are tough or busy, we can cut down on our intake of prayer, church attendance, reflection, or fellowship, and all these things directly relate to our knowledge of Him. But yet it's precisely at these times that we need greater inputs if we are to avoid spiritual starvation. See, maybe you've thought that you're well-fed spiritually, but without application, it's purposeless knowledge. Maybe you're longing for more of God's presence, but you refuse to press into His word and in prayer, and this too will render your spiritual life in a state of starvation. Or maybe you thought your faith was strong and God is reminding you tonight to not forget to add to it. Proper nourishment in Jesus will teach you that you can't have one without the other. That is, you cannot experience Christ tangibly on greater levels with the same old mindset or thinking of a child. That is, our knowledge of who He is and our hunger of His presence will increase the steps that we can take into His throne room. 2 Peter 3:18, and I'll wrap it up with this. He says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Verse 17 and 18. These are the conclusion of Peter's letter, and they should be understood like this. They include not only a warning against being misled by false teachers, but they include an encouragement to continue growing in Christ. He says two things, the grace of Jesus and our knowledge of who He is. See, to grow in grace does not mean to get more of God's grace, because grace by definition is unearned and it's unworked for. By His grace, God's forgiven our sins. He's given us full rights as children in Him, and we cannot get more of that. But living under the grace that Jesus provides is a huge opportunity for you and I to grow spiritually stronger and deeper in the Lord. Peter wrote in chapter 1 that we're not missing anything that we need to live this life that Jesus has called us to, but now it's time to do it. Now it is time to do it. One way we grow under the grace of God in our knowledge of Jesus is this, is one of these things is knowing more and more and more about Christ in our mind and not just in information. But the other is getting to know Him better and better in relationship. And both of these contribute, church, to making us more productive members of the kingdom of God. He describes not only both Jesus as Lord and as our Savior. And to really know Him, you must continue to grow in the understanding of what it means to live in relationship to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Like Peter, I believe we'll reach a single conclusion, and that is this, is that Jesus is the one who is due glory both now, in this moment, and forevermore. That's the sum of knowing Him. Is that He is due the glory and the honor of His name. But it was once said this, that the knowledge of God is very far from the love of Him. To know Him but not to love Him through our obedience is the separation between head knowledge and a heart-honoring relationship with Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. It's not just something that we know of God. It's something that we willingly lay down our life, our desires, our demands, our choices, our will to say, Lord, I love you. He still desires to have our heart, even if our head has gotten full. And the point is, church, is not to completely understand God, but just to simply worship Him. I heard somebody say it this way one time. If we could fit the all infinite God in our 3-pound brain, then He wouldn't be worthy of knowing. And the truth is that we can never know all of who He is, but we can worship Him for how we know Him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.